Please turn to, I was going to turn to Jeremiah 40, but I realized we've done that. Chapter 41. It is not wise to be over-trusting. Some people, Christian people, they trust everybody as if they were the Lord themselves. It is not always good to do that. The new appointed governor of Judah, his name was Gedaliah. He made that terrible mistake. He refused to believe that a man by the name of Ishmael was going to kill him. Tonight we will see how he was murdered. The deceiver murderer Ishmael used hospitality as a trap to catch Gedaliah. We will see his deceit, his hypocrisy, his greed, his kidnapping of helpless Jewish people. He was an awful man. And it bothers me that he was never caught. I mean, there's no mention. I know he was caught eventually. But in the Bible, he was never, they came close, but never got him. And he escaped to Ammon. His descendants are probably the ISIS today. Anyway, chapter 41 deals with the murder of Gedaliah and the release of many Jewish captives. Two simple parts in the chapter. First, we see the assassination, the man was murdered, and then the retaliation, which was mild, was, my opinion, partial retaliation. So first, the assassination of a faithful governor. Jeremiah said, now it came to pass in the seventh month, that's October, that Ishmael, the son of Netaniah, the son of Elishama, of the royal family and of the officers of the king, came with 10 men to Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam, at Mizpah. And there they ate bread together at Mizpah. Then Ishmael, the son of Netaniah, and the 10 men who were with him arose, and they struck Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam, the son of Shaphan, with the sword. And they killed him, whom the king of Babylon had made governor over the land. Ishmael also struck down all the Jews who were with him, that is, with Gedaliah at Mizpah, and the Chaldeans, or Babylonians, who were found there, the men of war. He killed them all as well. So Gedaliah was a good man who was over-trusting. He was warned, remember last week, in chapter 40, verse 16. He was warned, the man is after you, it's going to kill you. And he said, you shall not do this thing. You speak falsely concerning Ishmael. No, he was not speaking falsely concerning Ishmael. The Lord had spoken to that man, Johanan, to warn the governor, but the governor was over-trusting. Ishmael, who was related to King Zedekiah, he was of the royal family. He was displeased that Gedaliah had been made governor. In his opinion, he should have been. He was of royal descent. This man, Gedaliah, was not. And he looked at Gedaliah as a puppet of King Nebuchadnezzar in Babylon. So Ishmael also opposed Gedaliah's policy to submit to Babylon. Remember, we saw that last week, chapter 40, verse 9. Gedaliah had mentioned, we need to submit to Babylon. We will be safe right here. He did not like that policy. He opposed the policy. Therefore, he made plans to assassinate the governor under the guise of accepting Gedaliah's hospitality. He and 10 men rose up and they killed the governor in verse 2. He also killed everyone who was with him, including some Babylonian soldiers in verse 3. And the story is found also in 2 Kings 25:25. In so doing, Ishmael actually ended any plans the Jews had for the peaceful resettlement of Judah. The man here did a lot of damage to the nation of Israel. Then at verse 4, and it happened on the second day after he had killed Gedaliah, when as yet no one knew it, that certain men came from Shechem, from Shiloh, and from Samaria. 80 men, with their beards shaved and their clothes torn, having cut themselves with offerings and incense in their hand, to bring them to the house of the Lord. Now Ishmael, the son of Netaniah, went out from Mizpah to meet them, weeping as he went along. And it happened as he met them that he said to them, "Come to Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam." So it was when they came into the midst of the city that Ishmael, the son of Netaniah, killed them and cast them into the midst of a pit, he and the men who were with him. So the next day, Ishmael committed an even worse atrocity. In verse 4, 2 days later, not the next day, he murdered 70 of the 80 pilgrims who had come from three different directions, from Shechem, from Shiloh, from Samaria. Those three were the main centers of the worship centers of the former northern kingdom. Remember the 10 tribes. So they came, 80, to go worship the Lord. The pilgrims were on their way to worship at the site of the temple in Jerusalem. Even though the temple had been destroyed, its site was still considered holy, as it is to this day. So the pilgrim had shaven their beard. They had torn their clothes. They had cut themselves in verse 5. All these are signs of mourning. They were mourning the loss of Jerusalem. They were mourning the loss of the temple. The Babylonian had destroyed everything. And in verse 6, we see the hypocrisy of the man. He pretended to be weeping with them. And he invited them to come to Gedaliah, knowing very well that the man was dead. He had killed him. And when they entered the city, all innocently walking with him into the city, he turned and killed them. And he threw their bodies in a pit. Verse 7. Then in verses 8 to 10, we see his greed. After he killed 70 of them, there was 10 left. And he spared the lives of these 10 men in order to find out where their supply of food was hidden in verse 8. Jeremiah made a little note in verse 9 about the pit. It was the same pit that King Asa, the king of Judah, had made to defend themselves against Baasha, the king of Israel. The story is in 1 Kings chapter 15. So the cistern or the pit that was once used for preserving life now was filled with the dead. Then Ishmael carried the rest of the people that had been committed to Governor Gedaliah in verse 10. He was planning to take them all to the Ammonites, which present day today Jordan. So when you see Ammon in the Bible, today it's Jordan. Now, why did Ishmael perform this savage act on these 70 people that he killed? Even though it is not specifically mentioned here in the word, verse 8 implies that he intended to plunder his victim and seize their provision. He was after their stuff. a caravan of 80 pilgrims would carry a good amount of food and money, and he wanted that. Now, when the 10 bargained for their lives by announcing that they had additional supplies of wheat, barley, oil, honey, Ishmael jumped on the deal, and he would spare their lives if they would only show the location where they had this reserve. And Ishmael's greed got the better of him, so he did not kill them. But he was a greedy man, he was a hypocrite, he was a terrible, terrible man. So that's the first part, and that's the assassination, not only of Gedaliah, but also of a bunch of others. At verse 11, we see the second part, the retaliation. But when Johanan, the son of Kareah, and all the captains of the forces that were with him, when they heard of all the evil that Ishmael, the son of Netaniah, had done, they took all the men and they went to fight with Ishmael, the son of Netaniah. And they found him by the great pool that is in Gibeon. So it was when all the people who were with Ishmael saw Johanan, the son of Kareah, and all the captains of the forces who were with him, that they were glad. Then all the people whom Ishmael had carried away captive from Mizpah turned around and they came back and they went to Johanan, the son of Kareah. But Ishmael, the son of Netaniah, escaped from Johanan with 8 men and went to the Ammonites. So he, remember, he had 10 men at the time, so they were able to kill 2, but he and 8 of them escaped. Johanan and some officers heard of all the evil that this man Ishmael had done. Verse 11. So they pursued Ishmael and they found him by the pool of Gideon. Verse 12. And when the captive saw the men Johanan and his soldiers with him, they rejoiced in verse 13. Everyone turned around and came to him. But Ishmael escaped and he fled to the Ammonites. To Jordan, verse 15. Then, verse 16, Johanan, the son of Kareah, and all the captains of the forces that were with him, took from Mizpah all the rest of the people whom he had recovered from Ishmael, the son of Netaniah, after he had murdered Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam, the mighty men of war, and the women, and the children, and the eunuch, whom he had brought back from Gibeon. And they departed and dwelt in the habitation of Kimham, which is near Bethlehem. And they went on their way to Egypt because of the Chaldeans, the Babylonians, for they were afraid of them, because Ishmael, the son of Netaniah, had murdered Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam, whom the king of Babylon had made governor in the land. So Johanan and the officers, together with all the rescued captives and all the other surviving Jews that they grabbed, they decided to flee to Egypt, verses 16 and 17. Why in the world would you go there? They feared that the Babylonians would retaliate against them because of what Ishmael had done. He had murdered Nebuchadnezzar's appointed governor in verse 18. And they believed that they could find safety only in Egypt, the place that God said not to go. They're going there. So the main lesson of this little chapter is it is not wise to trust everybody. The series of tragedies in our text tonight could have been avoided had Gedaliah listened to his friend and acted with more caution. We need wisdom to make godly decisions. This man did not make a godly decision. He assumed that the man was good. Then chapter 42. Whenever the people of Israel found themselves in trouble, only one thing came to their mind: Egypt. They wanted to go to Egypt. It was like that in the days of Moses. It was like that in the days of Isaiah. And in the days after the Babylonian conquest. One more time, they were ready to go to Egypt. God had clearly told them to stay in the land, but they were afraid to obey God. Johanan, the captain of the Israel forces, was a brave man. He was brave enough to go after Ishmael. In chapter 40, verse 15, he was ready to go kill him. And in chapter 41, verse 12, he went with a group of men. But then he did not have the courage to stand for what he knew was right. Staying in the land was the right thing to do. But his faith wavered there. He was afraid to trust the Lord. He was afraid to stay in Judah. Maybe he feared what the Babylonians might do when they find out about the appointed governor that had been killed. And also, we read that some of the Babylonians had been killed and they had been put into the pit, Babylonian bodies. So they were afraid of the whole situation, so they wanted to go to Egypt. So the chapter 42 deals with God's answer to the iniquity of the people and also God's charge to the people in the land. So there's two parts. First, we're going to see a request in the first six verses, and then we're going to have the response for the rest of the chapter. So first, their insincere request. Then all the captains of the forces, Johanan, the son of Kareah, Jezaniah, the son of Oshaiah, and all the people, from the least to the greatest, they came near. And they said to Jeremiah the prophet, "Please let our petition be acceptable to you, and pray for us to the Lord your God for all this remnant, since we are left but a few of many, as you can see, that the Lord your God may show us the way in which we should walk and the thing that we should do." Then Jeremiah the prophet said to them, "I have heard. Indeed, I will pray to the Lord your God according to your words. And it shall be that whatever the Lord answers you, I will declare it to you. I will keep nothing back from you." Then they said to Jeremiah, "Let the Lord be a true and faithful witness between us. If we do not do according to everything which the Lord your God sends us by you, whether it is pleasing or displeasing, we will obey the voice of the Lord our God, to whom we send you, that it may be well with us when we obey the voice of the Lord our God." Sounds really good. I'm crying inside. Listen to this beautiful request of the people. The surviving Jews they were already on their way to Egypt. We saw chapter 41, verse 17. But before they left for Egypt, they asked Jeremiah to consult with the Lord about their plans. Verses 1 and 2. Like people in every generation, even people that exist today, they wanted the Lord's blessing on the plans they had already made. Their plans were made. Their decision was, we're going to Egypt, but they wanted God's blessing. It doesn't work like this. Although they asked the Lord where they should go, what they should do, in verse 3, they were not sincere. Jeremiah promised to reveal what God will tell him in verse 4. They promised to obey the Lord, whatever the Lord says, verses 5 and 6, but only if he said what they wanted to hear. This is not the way to seek guidance from the Lord. You don't make your plan and ask for his blessing. As we shall see in the next chapter, the people had no intention whatsoever of obeying the Lord. Jeremiah, however, took their request for guidance at face value. He agreed to pray to the Lord on their behalf in verse 4. Then we have the response in verse 7. And it happened after 10 days that the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah. Then he called Johanan, the son of Kareah, all the captains of the forces which were with him, and all the people from the least even to the greatest. And he said to them, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, to whom you sent me to present your petition before him. If you will still abide in this land, then I will build you and not pull you down, and I will plant you and not pluck you up. For I relent, I yield concerning the disaster that I have brought upon you. Do not be afraid of the king of Babylon, of whom you are afraid. Do not be afraid of him, says the Lord, for I am with you to save you and deliver you from this, from his hand. And I will show you mercy, that he may have mercy on you and cause you to return to your own land. Beautiful word from God. I'd love to hear him say that to me anytime. Jeremiah waited 10 days. He waited for the Lord's answer. And I'm surprised that the people who were ready to go to Egypt also agreed to wait the 10 days. So he called the people, the rich, the poor, they all came in verse 8. And he was very careful to make sure that he had received the Lord's word rather than simply give the people his own opinion. He said what God said to him. Faith and patience, they go together in Hebrews 6:12. And Isaiah had said in chapter 28:16, whoever believes will not act hastily. So anytime you have to make a decision, today at midnight, it's over. Let go of the deal. Don't buy the car. The Lord don't work like this. Scripture always differentiate between God's thoughts and man's thoughts. In this case here, God's word to the people was crystal clear. Three things. Number one, in verse 10, if they will stay in Judah, God will bless them. That alone is enough not to move. Second one is in verse 11. They were not to be afraid. The Lord would be with them. That's reinforcing what he said. He'll bless them and be with them. And then the third one is in verse 12. Even Nebuchadnezzar will have mercy on them. I will have mercy on you, and Nebuchadnezzar will have mercy on them. And that should have been done deal. Unpack your luggage. We're not going to Egypt. But not so. Verse 13, but if you say, God's continue, if you say we will not dwell in this land, disobeying the voice of the Lord your God, saying no, but we will go to the land of Egypt where we shall see no war, nor hear the sound of the trumpet, nor be hungry for bread, and there we will dwell. Then hear now the word of the Lord, O remnant of Judah. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, if you wholly set your faces to enter Egypt and go to sojourn there, then it shall be that the sword which you feared, it shall overtake you there in the land of Egypt. The famine of which you were afraid of shall follow close after you there in Egypt, and there you shall die. So shall it be with all the men who set their faces to go to Egypt, to sojourn there. They shall die by the sword, by famine, by pestilence, and none of them shall remain or escape from the disaster that I will bring upon them. For thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, as my anger and my fury have been poured out on the inhabitant of Jerusalem, so will my fury be poured out on you when you enter Egypt, and you shall be an oath, an astonishment, a curse, a reproach, and you shall see this place no more. Man, oh man, what a warning. The Lord to Jeremiah gave the people a clear warning. If they would disobey him in verse 13 and go to Egypt, they will face the very disaster that they were trying to escape. Whatever you were afraid of will happen there. They will find no safety in Egypt. Trusting in Egypt was the opposite of trusting God. It was a sign of unbelief. God will punish them for their unbelief, just as he had punished the people of Jerusalem for their unbelief. Then in verses 19 to 22, Jeremiah perceived the intentions of the people there. Even though God had said not to go to Egypt, verse 19, he saw the hypocrisy of their hearts in verse 20. And he says to them, you were hypocrites in your hearts when you sent me to the Lord your God, saying, pray for us that the Lord your God, to the Lord your God, and according to all that the Lord your God says, so declare to us, and we will do it. That's hypocrisy. And he saw it. He realized that they were hypocrites. And he told them that they had made a fatal mistake in asking the Lord for guidance without any intention to follow it. People still do it to this day. They go to the Lord, they plead for guidance, and they have no intention at all to listen to what the Lord is going to show them. Then he gave the people a final warning in verse 22. If they will persist in going to Egypt, they will surely die. This story is a warning not to be hypocritical when we seek the will of God. There are people who go from one teacher to another, looking for someone who will agree with them, with what they want to do. And when they find him, then they go and tell their pastor that a man of God gave me wise counsel. It is called the Johanan syndrome. And beware of that. It is dangerous. There are people that go from church to church until they hear something that they like, they allowed to do what they want to do in the first place, and Johanan syndrome. So the main lesson of this chapter 42 here, in very difficult circumstances, our eyes must be upon God for direction. Our hearts must be determined to obey his voice. Not simply we ask him, we need to be determined to do what he says. It is folly to leave the place where God has put us simply because we have met with trouble there. Sometimes the trouble is from the Lord to do something in your life. The difficulty we think we will escape by disobeying God's voice will be much worse. So then we go to the last one tonight. We have a short study tonight. So 43, our last one tonight, it deals with Jeremiah being carried to Egypt and the sign of the hidden stone. Two parts in that chapter 43. First, we see the rebellion in the first seven verses, and then we see the prediction in verses 8 to 13. So now it happened when Jeremiah had stopped speaking to all the people all the words of the Lord their God, for which the Lord their God had sent him to them all these words, that Azariah, the son of Oshaiah, Johanan, the son of Kareah, and all the proud men, the arrogant men, they spoke, saying to Jeremiah, you speak falsely. The Lord our God has not sent you to say, do not go to Egypt to sojourn there. These are the same people who had just said, whatever the Lord says, we're going to do. So now the Lord speaks. They don't like what the Lord said, and they accuse Jeremiah, you speak falsely. I'd kill him. But Baruch, the son of Neriah, has set you against us. They keep on going on. Not only you speak falsely, but this guy, Baruch, that was his secretary. Your secretary has set you against us to deliver us into the hand of the Chaldeans, that they may put us to death or carry us away captive to Babylon. So all of Jeremiah's prophecies concerning Jerusalem had come one after the other. Whatever he said came to pass. When he stopped speaking in verse 1, the leaders of this Jewish remnant accused Jeremiah of lying in verse 2. Being cautious not to challenge Jeremiah directly, because he was a man of God, they put the blame on his secretary, Baruch, in verse 3. It's always the secretary. Notice that the leaders did not openly oppose God's will. They simply redefine it according to their liking. It's easy for us to do the same thing. We can easily deceive ourselves. We can say that we are doing God's will when in reality it is our own will that we are doing. It's easy to deceive people. Others don't know. This is why it is so important to test our understanding of God's will. Many people cannot test it because they don't know it and they don't want to know it. What is God's will for you? It's written in here. And if you don't know what is in here, you don't know what God's will is. What God intends for us is written in here. No place else. You won't find it anywhere else. So if you don't have this, you don't know this, you don't understand God's will. We need to listen to the Jeremiahs that God has put around us. We need to be humble and not arrogant like those men were in verse 2. We need to be of one mind with fellow believers. The same Holy Spirit who guides us also guides them. And the Spirit does not guide in conflicting ways. So when the Lord speaks, when the Spirit speaks, He can speak through other people for us. But if I hate when people say, God has said for you to, because I know God knows where I am, but if it is contradicting the word of God, then I know they are wrong. But if you don't know the word of God, someone may come to you and say, the Lord spoke to me and you should be moving to that place. Wait for confirmation from the Lord. Don't be too quick. He goes on, verse 4. So Johanan, the son of Kareah, all the captains of the forces, all the people would not obey the voice of the Lord to remain in the land of Judah. But Johanan, the son of Kareah, and all the captains of the forces, they took all the remnant of Judah, who had returned to dwell in the land of Judah, from all nations where they had been driven, men, women, children, the king's daughters, every person whom Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, had left with Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam, the son of Shaphan, and Jeremiah the prophet, and Baruch the secretary, the son of Neriah, they took them too. So they went to the land of Egypt, for they did not obey the voice of the Lord, and they went as far as Tahpenes. Johanan and the officers, they disobeyed God's word given through Jeremiah. Verse 4, they disobeyed. And they led the people into Egypt. The commanders trusted human logic more than divine revelation. They simply could not believe that God would be opposed to their plan to migrate to Egypt. Sometimes people, they are so sure this is the right thing to do. It is the right move. It makes sense. Everything falls to places. And if God shows them no, they cannot understand how God can, and they will go with their logic rather than go with what the Lord would say. Jeremiah and Baruch were taken with them, verses 5 and 6. Surely against their will. They knew better, but they went. But God never touched them, as he will the others. And they went as far as the city of Tahpenes, that's in the northeast part of Egypt, in verse 7. So that's the first part, the rebellion. And now we get at verse 8, the prediction. Here is what you are going to reap from this move. Then the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah in Tahpenes, saying, take large stones in your hand and hide them in the sight of the men of Judah in the clay, in the brick courtyard, which is at the entrance of Pharaoh's house in Tahpenes. And say to them, here's a prophecy. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I will send and I will bring Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, my servant, and I will set his throne above these stones that I have hidden. And he will spread his royal pavilion over them. When he comes, he shall strike the land of Egypt and deliver to death those appointed for death, and to captivity those appointed for captivity, and to the sword those appointed to the sword. I will kindle a fire in the houses of the gods of Egypt, and he shall burn them and carry them away captive. The he there is king of Babylon. And he shall array himself with the land of Egypt, as a shepherd puts on his garment, and he shall go out from there in peace. He shall also break the sacred pillars of Beth Shemesh that are in the land of Egypt, and the houses of the gods of the Egyptian he shall burn with fire. So when the people arrive in Tahpenes, that's the place where the Pharaoh had his home, the Lord instructed Jeremiah to act out a prophecy. He did that often with this man, Jeremiah. He was to go and take some stones and bury them in the courtyard of the Pharaoh's palace, in verses 8 and 9. These stones would mark the very site of Nebuchadnezzar's throne. The symbol of his authority would be these stones. God will bring him right here in this place. Now, in 1886, Sir Flinders Petrie uncovered the ruins of a large castle in front of which was a great open platform of brickworks. And Petrie believed that it is the very place where Jeremiah hid those stones, right here in verse 9. So that was in 1886. He discovered that. So the people fleeing to Egypt thought for sure they were escaping from Nebuchadnezzar. Amen, we're all right. Regardless of what God said, we made the right move. We're far from everything. We're safe here. And then Jeremiah pulled his trick. Now God was going to send Nebuchadnezzar after them to Egypt. Verse 10, their hearts must have been melting, men. When he arrived, Nebuchadnezzar, he will do three things. He will divide the people into three groups. I don't know how he selected. We are not told how he will select, but he will divide the people into three different groups. Group number one, those appointed to death. And that death there is a slow death. Famine, struggling, no help. So that they're appointed to death. Then number two, those appointed for captivity. The group that ran away is going to bring them back to Babylon. You tried to escape from me. You're coming back to Babylon. So I don't know how he selected, maybe the age group, the health or whatever, because they have to walk back. So he selected group number two to go back to Babylon. And then group number three, those appointed for the sword. That is quick death. The first group was a slow death. I prefer the quick death. Just cut it right away. Get it over with. So three groups. So all the people who escaped, who disobeyed God, who said they were going to do whatever they wanted to do, they thought they would be safe. You're never safe when you disobey God. That's rule number one. You're never safe. They were not safe. Nebuchadnezzar arrived there and divided into three groups. And then God said that he will set fire to the houses in verse 12. And he will break the sacred pillars of their gods. The Egyptian had many gods. So in verse 13, he's going to do that. So God had the last word. We cannot have the last word with God ever. Their trip to Egypt was a death march. The army from which the Jews fled in Judah came to Egypt and judged them because no one can run away from their problems. No one can run away from God. The only safe place in the whole world is only one place. What is the best place? What is the safe place? In the will of God. They were out of the will of God. They were not safe. And they struggled. There are people who decide that, oh, let's not get married. Let's just move together. We're going to save money. We're going to do this and all that. And they think that God's going to bless them. God's going to bless their home. But he cannot. He cannot bless them because they are not in the will of God. We know what the will of God is for a man and a woman, for them to get married. If it's two men, God won't bless that. Two women, God won't bless that. They are outside the will of God. These people were outside the will of God, and God said, go wherever you want, you're not going to be blessed. And yet he promised earlier, if you will obey, I will bless you, I will be with you, I will have mercy on you. And they spit on that. They wanted to do what they wanted to do. There are people like this today. They will do whatever they want to do. So the main lesson of this chapter 43 here, it is common for prideful people who persist in sin to represent those who speak God's word as deceivers with personal goals. That's what they did to Jeremiah. Jeremiah was speaking God's word, and they represent Jeremiah as a liar. You're lying. You are not a true man of God. However, this does not change the word of God. You can call the man of God whatever you want. The word of God will not change. Those who believe they can better themselves by going contrary to the scriptures, they will come to ruin. You cannot try to better yourselves by going contrary to this book. You cannot try all you want, do whatever you want. If you are going to go contrary to this book, you will come to ruin. And that is my ministry in life, to teach the people this book. Not my opinion, I don't have any. Just this book, because it is that important. And that will determine where you will go for all eternity. We're talking about serious business. So do not try to better yourselves by going contrary to the scripture, because you will come to ruin. All right, next week, the ministry of the remnant in Egypt will continue. We will see those things happen. We only have four studies left in the book of Jeremiah. So you can read 44, 45, 46, 47. I wanted to take four tonight or four next week. And I said, let's take the four next week so we have a short one for tonight. Shall we pray? Father, we do thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, for the lessons, for the instruction that we get from your word. Lord, we want to know your word. We want to know your will. We want to know for sure that we are in your will. It is the best place. It is the safest place. And I pray, Lord, that we would not deceive ourselves into thinking that we can go contrary to your word and prosper. Some do, but not for long. And the price that they are going to pay for all eternity is insane. So help us, Father, to know your will, to know you, to have a love for your word. Help us, Lord. Give us that hunger and that thirst for you, for your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. 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 All right, please stand. The one thing that stands out for me tonight is all it takes is one wicked person to undo a wonderful thing. Ishmael had been a loyal servant to King Zedekiah, but he rejected the rule of the appointed governor, and he flipped there. That's all it took in his life. He was a faithful servant to the king. But then there was a move made. He did not agree with it. He did not like it. And he flipped. God has ordained that men live under authority. That is Romans 13. Otherwise, if there is no authority, you have nothing but chaos. We are also told in God's word to pray for those in authority. Well, the man Ishmael did not submit to the authority of God. That man, Gedaliah, was appointed by God. All people in the government, they're appointed with God's blessing. And this man was appointed, Gedaliah. He did not like and he did not submit to the authority of God. He did not submit to the authority of Gedaliah. He did not pray for those people in authority either. So Ishmael's love for the fallen king was greater than his love for God. He loved King Zedekiah. He had served him faithfully. He loved that king more than he loved God, more than he loved others, more than he loved his nation. He was more concerned with revenge than he was with righteousness. And that's a dangerous thing. What could have been a peaceful transition became a civil war. Why? Because of one man. One man's wickedness. Very often, all it takes is one wicked person to undo years of ministry. Parents, you need to make sure you remember that. All it takes is one ungodly friend to undo everything you have instilled in your child. And I'm not talking only young little kids, friends. I'm talking about older friends, even when they're ready to be married. It's very important. Make sure you can identify the ungodly person. That's step number one. Make sure you and your kids can avoid the ungodly person. And above all, make sure you are not an undoer. You are not one of those persons who undo the good that has been done. Do not be like Ishmael. So may the Lord be with you. May the Lord bless each and every one of you who came back tonight to spend time with the Lord. May He bless your home. May He bless your family. May He bless your work, and may He help you to live and to seek and to desire the will of God in your life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.